Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast of Connecting Faith. Programs like this are made possible through the financial support of listeners like you. You can find out more or make a gift by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab on the homepage. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, welcome to the program. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem, and I've been looking forward to today for some time, and I know that you're going to benefit from today's discussion. By the way, this is one of the days that we set aside on a regular basis here on Faith Radio is a praise and prayer day. It's an opportunity for us to remind ourselves that we can call on God and bring Him our cares and concerns, and that we can thank Him for His answers to prayer. And we have a wonderful application on our website called Prayer Works. If you go to our website at faithradionet.com and you'll click on the Prayer Works tab under Ministry Resources, it's an opportunity for you to share a prayer request, and you can also pray for others. In fact, one of the great elements of that is that when you pray for others, there's a way that you can hit a simple response key, and that will ping those that posted that request, and they'll get a reminder that someone prayed for them. So it's a great way to really encourage each other in the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you today that you would take some time to invite God's presence into the lives of those that maybe don't know Him yet, because we're going to be talking about how to share faith. And even at the end of this hour, we'll be taking just a moment to pray for any names that you would like to call in or write in and just recommend. Someone who's been on your heart that doesn't know the Lord, you can give us a call and simply let Grace know that name. If you want to join the broadcast, that'd be wonderful as well. But there's just someone that you've been praying for and you would like us to join with you and do that, we'd be honored to do that. Or you can you can call us at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Or you can connect with us online. It's faithradionet.com, faithradionet.com. And then just click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's a link right there. Today we're going to talk about sharing faith. When I read this book, it came out 2 or 2.5 years ago. I read it almost completely through in one setting. It was 130 or so pages. I thought it was probably the best 130 pages I had read for a long time. And had an opportunity to visit with one of the co-authors then, and I'm happy to have him back with us today on Connecting Faith. Don Everts spends time cultivating relationships with students and those that are maybe skeptical about Christians. He served as a long time as an area director for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in Boulder, Colorado, a veteran Ivy staffer. He's now a church staff in St. Louis. He's written several books, including Jesus with Dirty Feet. That came from a summer of pickup basketball with a group of Boulder locals. The Smell of Sin came from helping college men through temptations. The One Guy's Head series came from an argument with a friend. And Don majored in English, enjoyed courses in philosophy, religion, and sociology. But his work, along with his co-writer Doug Shop, has really made an impact on me. The book is called I Once Was Lost, subtitled What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. And it's published by InterVarsity Press. Don, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Neil. Good to be with you.
This is a wonderful book. It's just a great resource. And maybe before we dive in, we should just sort of set up the premise for the book. This actually came out of you and Doug's experience on university campuses, and you actually interviewed several thousand people in terms of their faith journey, right?
Yeah, you know, when some of the culture shifts started hitting in the mid-90s and in the early 2000s, you know, on campus, you hit a lot of those culture changes first. And so we had to do a fair amount of experimenting. And where we started to see fruit and we started to see a lot of people come to faith, it was actually Doug was the one who had the brilliant idea to go up to some of these new people, new Christians, and say, so what happened to you? You know, tell me your story. And where the book came from was the surprising reality that all of the stories that we heard, and you know, a couple thousand all together, that there was actual real commonalities and similar themes that came up in the stories, and often, and this surprised us, but often in the same order. And so we began to realize that we were learning something about how people tend to come to faith these days. And knowing that and understanding what it is like for a non-Christian to journey toward Jesus is actually very empowering and helps us be more fruitful and helpful for our other friends who don't know Jesus.
The book called I Once Was Lost, and I'm thinking maybe one of the big challenges is communicating to a generation that doesn't think they're lost. You know, it's not like we're, I mean, we're, you know, some of us like to drive down the road and think we can find anywhere without a map, but we have a generation that really doesn't look at lost much, do they?
Not as much, and I think they feel it in some ways, but not like they would have, and not only is it a generation that is very skeptical about all things Christian, you know, they have a real allergy to Christian language and Christians and churches, etc., but some people are saying, you know, we're entering into an age that is post-Christian, and what they mean by that is, I think for a lot of people, their perception is, you know, we tried Christianity, you know, as a planet, and it didn't work so well, so we're kind of over it. And so people have they think they understand the faith, which they don't, and they have a sense of, yeah, I've dismissed it out of hand. And so that's an interesting environment for trying to introduce people to Jesus. I have likened it to trying to set someone up on a blind date with their ex-spouse. You know, and you can see how there'd be emotional freight to trying to get someone to go out with someone that they're over, you know, that has hurt them, that they don't like. And in some ways, that's the environment that we're in, where you bring up Jesus or something having to do with the Christian faith, and it just carries all of this negative emotional freight for people. And so the process and how we share, you know, we have to keep that in mind.
Is there an assumption that maybe we make as Christians about unbelievers that's the most dangerous or the most flawed? I mean, as you've, you know, studied it and, you know, talked with many over the course of your years in sharing Christ?
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah, is there an assumption maybe that we make that's just
sure.
I mean, it just gets us in trouble, I guess.
Yes, there are a few. One of them, I think one of the bigger assumptions that gets us in trouble is that we assume that the words that we're using make sense to people. And we assume that because I, as an individual, have never hurt someone, you know, I wasn't a part of the Crusades, you know, that so people should trust me, and that I'm somewhat benign. And those assumptions, you know, aren't necessarily true, that we have to realize actually you're in a hole. Even though you don't deserve to be in the hole, maybe you didn't dig the hole yourself, but you actually are in the hole, and the language that maybe you're used to using about the faith might actually be quite unintelligible to people. And not only unintelligible, but that they actually have allergies to some of the words that we use. And so I think that can get us in trouble, that you have Christians who are very well-meaning, who are sharing their faith. It's maybe risky for them, you know, it's growing their faith to share it, but they're actually not communicating, and, you know, we want to be able to communicate.
You, in the process of these interviews and working on campuses across the country and just the discussions, have come up with a journey, a path to Jesus, which, as you said right at the outset, was very similar along many of these lines, and so you've developed some thresholds, and you talked about trusting a Christian. That is, in fact, the first threshold. Why don't we take just a minute to define maybe those five thresholds, and then we'll go back and dig in a little deeper.
Sure. I mean, generally, this is kind of how the stories have gone, and they're all unique and all, but these are the similar themes that came up. Often people's stories started when they began trusting a single Christian. So they moved from distrust to all things Christian to trusting one Christian. The second thing that we noticed is people move from being apathetic about Jesus, very disinterested in him, to being curious about him. You know, not being convinced that he's the Son of God, just having their interest peak, you know, being curious about him. The third threshold we noticed was when people move from being closed to change in their life to being open to change. And, you know, there are a lot of people out there who trust a Christian, who are fans of Jesus. You know, they find him provocative and thought-provoking, but they don't want to change. They're not looking to change. They have no holy discontent. So that's the third threshold, is actually having some holy discontent, being open to some change in their life. The fourth threshold is the most subtle. It's the last one that we identified, but it's kind of this shift from, if you've ever known a non-Christian who, they're interested, they're even open to change, but they're not on a quest to come to conclusions. You know, so we talk about the shift from meandering toward faith to actually seeking, you know, wanting to come to some final conclusions. And then the fifth threshold is that moment. It's the line in the sand that we're used to thinking about when it comes to conversion, which is where someone says, I want in. I give my life to Jesus. And that still is, there still is a line. There still is a moment when people choose faith. But the process leading up to it is what I think is so important and increasingly important for folks these days.
You know, you touched on the fact that this really still is a mystery, and, you know, there's good soil and there's bad soil. But talk a little bit about, you know, the mystery. I mean, no matter how we spell it out or develop a method or a plan, it still is a work of God, isn't it?
It really is. You know, all these stories, and any time I teach about the five thresholds, I really preface it by saying the other thing we noticed in all the stories is they're all unique. And you couldn't have thunk them out ahead of time, and they leave you with tears and blowing your nose, and they're miraculous. And that is true. That is a true thing about conversion, that it's bone-deep mysterious. It's not just psychological. It's not just, you know, intellectual about convincing someone. It's mysterious. The sovereignty of God is involved, and the Holy Spirit, and people's unique journeys. So it is very mysterious, we have found. And then the other thing we've found, somewhat in tension with that, is that it's organic. It tends to grow. Growing things tend to grow in a certain way, and that seems to be the case for how people warm up to Jesus and learn about him and come to place their faith in him.
We're going to spell out and work through some of those thresholds and gain some important insights in the moments ahead. I encourage you to stay tuned to Connecting Faith. As we mentioned right at the outset, it's an opportunity for us today to be praying for those that don't know Christ, don't have a personal relationship with him, maybe aren't interested or even curious or open to change. As you think about maybe a name or two or three that are in the top of your mind and heart today, I encourage you to just give us a call. Even if you don't have time to join us on air, I just ask that you give us a call and let's collect those names. And so we can take a moment or two at the end of this hour to pray, and we'll be doing so as we head into Easter season as well. So you can give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. 877-933-2484. We'll continue talking with Don Everts in just a moment. He's co-author of the book, I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. More in a minute. It's 18 past the hour. So glad you tuned in to Connecting Faith today. We're connecting with Don Everts. Don is a longtime veteran staffer at the University Christian Fellowship, the university campus, and now serves in the church ministry. St. Louis, what's the church, Don?
It's Bonham Presbyterian Church. It's a 195-year-old church in the suburbs of St. Louis.
And Don has written several books. The one we're referencing is he's co-written with Doug Schopp called I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. And we've talked about some of the journeys that take place in this journey toward faith. And there are many similarities. Talked about some thresholds that you discovered. The first one, trusting a Christian. At the beginning of each chapter, you have a quote from one of those that you interviewed. I love this one. I wasn't the least bit interested in anything that came out of your mouth. I think that that's pretty relevant to many of us today, I think, in terms of maybe coworkers or friends or neighbors.
It is, and I think we ignore it to our detriment. You know, the reality is it's God's pleasure to have us live in an age and culture when there's a great amount of distrust, and that's so important for us to realize. And in fact, you know, the commonality in all these stories, and these were folks who went from being skeptical and hating Christians and being anti-faith I mean, they're pastors and missionaries now, you know. I mean, and what started their journey was trusting a single Christian. I mean, often the story began, you know, I grew up, I had this church hurt that I was carrying around with me, all this baggage. But then there was this coworker. But then there was this roommate. But then I met this guy. And it's interesting, and this is very hopeful. It can be sort of sad that there's such distrust, but what's actually hopeful that we have found is it only takes one relationship. It only takes trusting a single Christian for people to begin their journey. And that's really important. And realizing that, I think, helps us recognize where people are and help them take the next step. You know, I think often when it comes to evangelism, you know, you're sitting next to someone on the airplane, and we can have this sense of urgency because of the stakes that are involved. And so we try to rush it. We try to force something. But the reality is, if someone isn't even past threshold one, if they feel that they're being pressured, if they feel that we're being aggressive, it actually only pushes them further from Jesus at that point. And obviously there are exceptions to this, but most of the time, what we need to do is be less efficient. I know that sounds terrible and un-American, but processes take time, and to build trust. And, you know, these folks, these new Christians, taught us a lot about what folks did that was helpful in building trust with them. So it's very possible, very doable, and very important.
And just maybe highlight a couple of things. What are some things that build trust?
You know, one of them was to learn from non-Christians. You know, because we carry around this, you know, this good deposit, this great news, a lot of times our posture, our default posture is, I have something for you. I have something to teach you. And one of the things that really engenders trust is when we seek to learn about others. We ask them questions. We want to learn about what life is like from their perspective. That's really, really important, to affirm other people. And the reality is, you can always find something to affirm. I had a neighbor in Boulder who was a lesbian. She was involved in Wicca. There were plenty of things about her that were very dark. And she had all this church hurt. But here's the thing, you know, upon reflecting, how can I build trust with her? You know, I realized she's actually an incredible parent. She was a single parent at the time, and she did a great job with her son. And so I would affirm her parenting. And that builds trust with people. So affirming people, learning from people, you know, on top of, you know, just relational, you know, being friends and doing stuff together.
You know, you talked about learning from others. The threshold two is becoming curious. That mm-hmm. you know, we not only want others to be curious, but we need to be curious as well. And I like the quote from the chapter of the book says, "I liked you and liked that you were different from most Christians, but I've just never been interested in religious stuff ever." And I think we've sort of touched on that too. That, you know, there's a lot of people that sort of been there, done that, tried it, not interested.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, that's, you know, Jesus said, "I'll make you fishers of men." You know, he didn't say hunters of men. You know, and it's a little different, right? You learn where the fish are, and what would it be like for us to get better as Christians at piquing people's curiosity? You know, that how we speak about our own faith, how we speak about the things that we do, that we're not smashing people over the head, but provoking curiosity. You know, my involvement in caring for the poor in the inner city has led several people in my life to consider Jesus because it was just something different. You know, I think it was Wesley who said, "If you want to draw a crowd, light yourself on fire." You know, people love watching other people burn, and there is something about living curiously in a way that makes people, you know, what are you doing? What are you all about? Which gives us an opportunity to talk about Jesus. And then when we do talk about Jesus, to learn how to do it in ways that are provocative, you know, that arouse people's curiosity. I know that the typical notch on the Christian's belt is, you know, how many folks have you brought to the Lord? I think we need a new belt, an additional one, let's say, that is, how many people have you piqued their curiosity about Jesus? Because that's, it turns out, a really important step for people. And it's something we can get better at, frankly, as Christians.
You talk about it was a number kind of caught my attention. I think what Jesus was asked, 187 questions. He only answered three, and he asked, 300 of his own.
That's right.
So how do we get the better at asking good questions, and why is that so important?
Well, it's important because when we lead with conclusions and answers, that does not necessarily help people's process. And if we want to help their process, it is helpful that we honor questions, that we involve people in the process. You know, one of the things I tell people when I'm doing evangelism or training in evangelism is, you know, if someone brings you a question, you know, why did the Christians do this? Why do they hate homosexuals? Or whatever the question is, I say the last thing you do is answer the question. And that's our temptation, right? As soon as they're asking it, like, okay, do I have an apologetic answer? But oftentimes it's more important to get at, where's that question coming from? You know, is it coming out of hurt? To ask them a question, to engage them, because if what they're looking for is combat and what you do is you pop out your pre-chewed answer, well, then they'll do combat with you, but they won't necessarily be journeying. And so asking other people questions, I think this is why Jesus, he goes up to the fellow who's laying on the ground and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Well, wasn't it patently obvious? I mean, the guy is a paralytic, And yet Jesus asked him a question. He wanted to involve him, get him talking. And there's something important about that. Jesus often led with questions. And I think there's a way that involves people that's really important these days. I'm involved these days in the Alpha program, which is a kind of a practical introduction to Christianity. And one of the phrases they use that I think is great, they talk about persuasive listening. And I think that's great. And, you know, there's a way that we actually are persuasive. We help people take steps towards Jesus. We help them come to discernment and clarity by listening to them, asking them questions, and being in a process with them. And because there's so much distrust, I think it's all the more important these days.
You talked about provoking curiosity, but the provoking is sort of a charged word. How do we provoke curiosity without being just being pushy?
Yeah, that's good. I think by saying, don't put it all out there. Whenever I come back, say from a retreat or conference, on the way back, I'm thinking to my, because I know my neighbor's going to ask me, oh, you're out of town. How'd it go? Where were you? So I'm thinking ahead of time. What's something I could say that I'm not, preaching to them, but it's something provocative. And just put it out there so that if they are interested, they can ask for more. So it's not necessarily about being cute, and using cute language or whatever, but just speaking in a way that, is a little provocative or isn't giving people the whole bit and allowing them to say, what do you mean you saw changed lives or, whatever it is we throw out there. So that's some of it. I think we're very, when it comes to evangelism, talking to non-Christians, I think we have this sense that the best thing I can do is tell them propositional truths and try to convince them of those propositional truths. There is a time for that, but depending on where someone is in their process, sometimes the best thing you can do is be a little coy. And make them ask for more.
And it takes, as you say, spending a little time thinking in advance, mm-hmm. Using those travel times to think about the next conversation ahead of time.
That's right. I was doing some training this weekend with some churches in Illinois, and we played a game called Christian Taboo. And I don't know if you remember the board game Taboo.
Yeah.
Get someone to guess the word on top, but you can't say the seven phrases underneath it. Well, those are the seven phrases you most want to say. I mean, that's where your mind goes to those. And so we play a game where we write down what are Christian phrases and words that are very meaningful to us, but probably don't communicate anything. And so we made a list of those, like salvation, atonement, forgiveness. I mean, words that, sin, blood, whatever they are. And then I asked the folks, I said, pretend you came home from Easter one time, and your neighbor says, I've never really asked you, why do you go to church? I said, try to answer that question without using any of these words and phrases. It's actually a very difficult process because we have these linguistic ruts, and we tend to talk a certain way as Christians. I mean, you can call it Christianese or call it whatever you want, but we tend to talk in a certain way. And so we do, if we want to provoke curiosity and not provoke people's allergies to these sort of pre-chewed phrases, it means retraining our tongues and how we talk, and that's actually really tough to do.
Coming up in just a couple of minutes, we'll talk more with Don Everts. Interesting discussion. We're learning about how to more effectively share our faith, and we'd love to have you join the conversation. Stay tuned. Thirty-two past the hour, and this is Connecting Faith. We're talking today about how we can help those on that path to Jesus be more effective, and I guess to remove some of those barriers, learning some important strategies, I guess, if you will, just maybe some common sense, hearing the stories of changed lives today with Don Everts. Don is a longtime staffer at the University Christian Fellowship in the university campus. He's written several books. The one that we're referencing today co-wrote with Doug Schopp, who's another IV staffer, and they discovered after about 2,000 interviews with people that have come to faith in Christ that there was some threshold, some journey that they all seemed to take. And so they've written about it called I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. We mentioned at the beginning of the program, and I just want to reiterate it again, if there's someone that you are praying for or someone that comes to mind that doesn't have a personal relationship with Christ, we would love to pray for them and with you about them. And so I'm just asking you if you would give us a call and let us know the name of someone that we can pray for, not only today but as we head into Easter, that this season may be a time of life change. 877-93-FAITH is the phone number, 877-933-2484. And it may be that you have recently come to faith. We'd love to hear a little bit about your journey as well. And perhaps as you've heard our discussion so far, maybe there's been a step or two for you that was particularly meaningful and helpful. Don Everts, my guest, who's now on staff in suburban St. Louis, and we were talking about some of these thresholds. Number one, trusting a Christian. Number two, becoming curious. Number three is opening up to change. Mm-hmm. You talked a little bit about holy discontent. There are people that aren't. I mean, change is difficult for all of us.
Yeah, it is. I mean, even as Christians, how at times that we fight against change. And to be honest with you, this is the threshold that, as we, again, have seen people use this wisdom tool, the five thresholds and all, this is the place where most people who don't continue toward faith, this is where they get stuck. Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of people who can build trust with a Christian who become fans of Jesus. I mean, Jesus he's incredible, right? I mean, so as people actually learn about him and read his words, they really like him. But this is, this is a big spiritual battle to actually be open, to be changeable is a big deal for folks, and it's very emotional. There's a lot of resistance, and so it's a key kind of space for us to come alongside our friends and coworkers, and be as helpful as we can in that season.
Jesus, as you touched on, even asking the man laying by the pool, what do you want? I mean, Jesus challenged those to change, right? I mean, we can learn some lessons from his approach, I guess, right?
Absolutely, because, on the one hand, you have to be patient with people and have empathy and pray for them. I mean, this is an important time for intercessory prayer in the life of a believer. But also, we can learn a lot. We highlight a few different ways that Jesus challenged people to become open. One of those, he touched the pain of people who were really hurting. You think of the woman at the well, that Jesus kept bringing it back. Go bring your husband. Well, actually, I'm not married. Yeah, I know you're not married, right? He was willing to go there to a deep kind of painful place to touch on pain, because so much of us, and you think, what it'd be like to live without a Savior, without a Lord, we kind of cover up our hurts. And my wife was recently praying with someone who became a Christian here at our church in the last year. And she was journeying, but she was not open to change at all until something in a talk she heard triggered all this hurt of these ways she had been wounded as a child. And she came to my wife because she trusted my wife, and she said, I need help. I'm in pain here. And it was interesting. My wife said, I would love to pray for you, for healing, and that God would be with you in your pain. And she said, but before I pray with you, this is the young lady, she said to my wife, before I pray with you, I need to know something. you need to know I don't want to become a Christian, and I'm not going to. And my wife said, that's fine. I just want you to experience some healing. I want you to experience God's touch. So isn't that an interesting moment? Because of her distrust, she was explicit. I mean, she was saying, I am not going to become a Christian, so don't go praying over me that I'll become a Christian. But she was in pain. And so she was open to something new, and that was a huge step for her because she experienced healing. I mean, God actually came and moved in her, which, frankly, made her take quicker steps. I mean, it made her try to figure out, who is this God who can actually heal us? So that is, it's a really important thing to help people, whether it's through patient prayer or whether it's through challenging them or touching their pain or confronting them with their own contradictions in their own life, to help people gain that holy discontent and want for more and be open to something new in life.
You talk about that next threshold is seeking after God, and you talk the difference between meandering and seeking, which is, you know, wonderful phrase. Let's talk about the difference, because we can certainly see both situations.
Yeah, you know, I find it really helpful language. You know, I've been in relationships with non-Christians where they're crazy about Jesus. They're open to change, but I kind of still feel, you know, months go by and it's like we're not getting anywhere. Like we're running in sand. And what is that? And what our friends have told us was actually really helpful in giving me language to understand. There are times when people are more meandering toward faith. You know, if you invite them to church, sure, yeah, I'll come. I'm liking this, you know. But there's a difference between that and someone being on a quest, someone being so in the game that they're saying, I actually want to come to conclusions. I'm not just looking for answers anymore. I'm not just looking for change in my life. I'm looking for conclusions. Who is he? And am I going to do this? And that shift from meandering to seeking, it's a very subtle one, and often it happens very close to the final threshold of becoming a Christian. But there is something to it. You know, there is something to helping someone. And we do this at times by encouraging seeking, by, you know, even having people hear other people's testimonies. Hearing from people who have come to conclusions, all that kind of stuff can help people realize, oh, there are people who actually took this seriously and wanted to come to a conclusion. And that's important. I mean, there's an urgency that comes when someone stops meandering and they say, I want to figure this out.
Is there a place in the process for church, or are there other, I guess, quote unquote, bring events that can be helpful, useful, or, you know, talk about, you know, what we traditionally think we should do?
Yeah, absolutely. And this is one of the things I love about the five thresholds. Not only as an individual are they helpful for me because I have a neighbor and I'm friends with them, and I can think through, you know, where are they in their journey? Okay, they're here, so I want to be praying that they'd become open, and, you know. But it's also helpful as to think through, you know, like a church ministry. You know, we use it here at Bonham to ask the question, do we have places here at Bonham that are helpful for folks who just need to build trust? You know, and maybe that's not a worship service. Maybe it's just, you know, through our preschool here, or we hold a concert for the community, or, you know, something where people can build trust or have their curiosity piqued, et cetera. So I find that church is helpful, and different things that a church has are helpful in different places along the way. And, you know, and it's different for different churches, to be honest with you. I mean, some of the more I'm in a steepled church right now, so it looks like a church. Mm-hmm. It smells like a church, you know. And so if there's someone with a lot of trust issues, they're not going to come in the door right away. But this is one of the values of some of the more, you know, cutting-edge warehouse places or churches that meet in interesting venues that don't look like churches, is you're a little under the radar. And someone coming to a church in that kind of context, maybe earlier in their process, they would be open to coming to a church like that. But even there's different programs. You know, we use the Alpha program here at Bonham for those who are kind of, you know, threshold 1 through 3, 2 through 4, you know, kind of in there. We try to seek out ways to, we call them side doors, you know, for our church, where the gospel isn't presented, that the only goal is that people see, you know, we're not so crazy, you know, and God's good. You know, just that as a goal. Sinclair Ferguson has a great book called Sowing, Reaping, Keeping that I'd highly recommend. And he talks about churches developing sowing level one events, sowing level two, and then reaping events. And it's what you would imagine. Sowing level one is just, you know, folks are in the church, they're around people in the church, but there's not necessarily gospel content. It's more to build trust. Sowing level two is where gospel content is presented. And then a reaping event would be a place where folks are invited to become Christians. So understanding the process people have, I think, is a great tool for helping a church think through, you know, are we caring for people all along the way? Do we have a place for people to ask questions? You know, that's a great question for a church to ask and can help us better serve folks who are journeying to faith.
Do we tend to jump ahead and maybe end up dousing curiosity or, undoing all maybe the good work that could have been done?
I unfortunately, oftentimes, yeah. And it's well-meaning. It's all well-meaning. You know, I mean, it's we mean well. We have this good news. We want to share it. And so, you know, if someone has a thimble full of curiosity, you know, pouring, you know, a liter of answers on top of it, it might kind of put them off. Or if we ask the question too soon, what's to keep you from becoming a Christian? Whoa, I'm just getting over my church hurt. You know, there are times that being too aggressive actually can make someone go backwards a little bit in their journey. Now, you know, we can't stress out about that. I mean, the good news is it's also mysterious and the Holy Spirit's involved. But we do want to be as wise as we can be.
It is, I guess, easy for us to, if we have friends that say, hey, life's good, I'm fine, you know, mm-hmm. that we pull back. Or if we run into maybe some pushback, that we just say, you know, hey, I'm not going to offend, I'm not going to provoke. So we really don't stay in the game, perhaps.
I agree, and I think some of that is because of some of the evangelistic instincts that we've inherited. You know, for me early on, how do you talk with a non-Christian? Well, it's either a Lord, liar, lunatic, or, you know, evidence that demands a verdict, or the, you know, and being in relationships with real live non-Christians where I realize, oh boy, they're, you know, or I try that and they spit it out. If I don't have anywhere else to go, if I don't have any other sort of ways I can think of to be helpful for them, you're right, I back out. And I think, you know, I'm not gonna draw the bridge diagram again because they hated it the last time, you know, I drew it. And so if we don't have any other tools in our tool bag, I think you're right, we back out. But if you go into it with a nuanced understanding and an ability to kind of figure out where someone is, then maybe when they react and they're very distrustful, you don't run and hide. You say, oh, okay, they're right at threshold one. How can I build trust with them? You know, rather than, you know, have a knee-jerk response, oh, I don't like being distrusted, I don't want to be with you, we say, okay, all right, I'm in a hole. You distrust me, even if it's not my fault. How do I build trust? And so I think adding tools to the tool belt, I think it helps us engage more and better. I found that to be the case for me. You know, I used to like people too much to do evangelism, right? Because I thought, boy, you're not at a place, and I don't want to, like, ask you if you got hit by a bus where you would go. Like, that's just so not where you are. And so I wouldn't do anything. And so this learning and what non-Christians have taught me has totally enabled me. You know, and I'm kind of a shy, introverted guy, but it's empowering to be able to figure out kind of where people are and how you can be helpful.
There's one other threshold, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Also, I'd love to get your calls as well. You want to join the conversation? Don Everts is my guest. He's on pastoral staff at Bond and Presbyterian Church in St. Louis, longtime staffer with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and has co-authored the book, I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. We've also asked that if you have someone that you're praying for, someone that comes to mind, that a friend, neighbor, family member, co-worker, someone that you would just love to be able to more effectively communicate the gospel and how we can pray along with you for their transformation. If you give us a call, let us know that name. We're going to spend just a little bit of time here at the end of the program praying for those that have been called in. There are several already. So call us at 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. simple message, but profound. Its implication, Jesus loves me, so I know it. We're talking about how we can more effectively communicate that wonderful message to those that we encounter day by day. I Once Was Lost, the title of a book, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. Don Everett's my guest. And Donna, in the final threshold is entering the kingdom. The quote at the beginning of that chapter says, I just had the sense that I couldn't keep this up forever. I needed to make a decision or just drop the whole thing. And I know that in that chapter you talk about how we have to be clear and concise, but not it's easy to get maybe too complicated. But how do we balance that out?
Yeah, it is tricky, you know, because folks have said that I needed someone to be really clear with me of how to become a Christian, you know, because non-Christians don't know how to become Christians. So, you know, they need someone to be clear, but to not oversimplify. So some of what we heard from folks is that, you know, they would have this very nuanced process and they're learning about the kingdom of God and Jesus and what he calls for and asks. And some of them came to a place where someone, you know, that it was just too simplistic. So it is tricky, and we need to learn how to talk to folks in very clear ways about what it means to become a Christian. So a couple of things, that is attention. A couple of things I've found really helpful. One is Peter's speech in Acts 2 where folks are convicted because they heard him speaking of Jesus. This is on the day of Pentecost. And they say, brothers, what then should we do? And what I love, and I think this is a great instruction in this, is that Peter does not tell the Jesus story again. He tells them what they should do. He's very clear, you know, repent and be baptized. You'll receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, so in that case, and I think we need to learn that, because here in what some are calling, you know, postmodern age, or just when things are different and process is so important, I think we can err on the other side of saying it's all process and so just always be slow. Actually, what our friends have taught us is once they are seeking, and we're, you know, using our nomenclature, that once they're at a place of saying, I need to come to conclusions, it actually really serves them to be very clear and to be appropriately urgent with them. I've had a couple people tell me where they said, similar to that quote you read, you know, I was going to come to church one more time, and I told God, you know, if something doesn't happen here, I've got to drop this. Because what our friends tell us is that it's actually exhausting to be a seeker. I mean, to actually be considering changing your life in that way, totally reorienting your worldview, is exhausting. And so it's actually appropriate to be urgent and to be clear with people. You know, here's what you do, and here's what will happen if you do. One of the other resources I've found really helpful is James Chung's book, True Story. And he has developed a diagram using four circles that I've found great traction with folks these days. So, I mean, it is a thing. You can draw it on a, you know, cocktail napkin or whatever. But it is a way of, and it's very memorable, a way that Christians can keep just, you know, in their hip pocket when someone's ready, you know, and to be able to kind of walk through with them a picture of what it means to become a Christian and how that changes your life. So we have to be ready to do that. And I think particularly for folks who have never been with someone to pray a prayer of repentance, it is something we can prepare for. And we don't want to be caught, I don't know, I guess you should pray. People do need our guidance at that time, and it's a disservice to not, you know, to not be able to help them.
And what a great time of rejoicing when that threshold is crossed.
That's it, man. I mean, that's what it's all about, and it's what it's all geared toward. I mean, we want to serve people, help them where they are, in hopes and in prayer that they would one day allow themselves to be in the arms of Jesus. And there's nothing like it.
In just a couple of minutes, we'll mention some of the names that have been called in. We're going to pray. But I was interested, Don, maybe what was the hardest part of maybe getting this feedback from those who've been on the other side? And, you know, one lesson you could leave us with.
You know, I think what was most sobering about it was how much of my own, just personally, how much of my own evangelistic activity, things that I've done, I did because it's how I had seen things done, or it's how I wanted to do things, rather than being a servant who is considering the person I'm actually in relationship with, being empathetic and trying to understand what they need and allowing that to govern what I do. I've even had occasions where people were, they were ripe, they were so ready, but I was so used to just slowly building relationship that I didn't ask them when I should have. And so that's the sobering part. I mean, we can be as wise and shrewd and know the five thresholds and all that, but if we're not willing to lay down our preferences and what we're used to in order to serve others, it won't matter. So, and that's a sobering thing to realize.
Don Everts is co-author of the book, I Once Was Lost, What Postmodern Skeptics Taught Us About Their Path to Jesus. He's now on pastoral staff at the Bonner Presbyterian Church in suburban St. Louis. We've got about 4 minutes left. Don, I'm just going to read off some of the names of those that have called in, and I ask if you write them down, and then we'll invite you to pray for them. Tara, a listener called in and said, pray for Tara's conversion. Patty asked that we pray for her four brothers, and their names are Ethan, Bill, Charlie, and Tony. Another caller says, pray for Mac, who's a foreign exchange student. And these three names, Michelle, Paul, and Scott. Anna asks that we pray for her son, Tyler, who is 27 and been resistant to faith, and also for Nick. And I think those are all in Keong, I think, is one other one here that we just added. So, Don, would you just take a couple minutes and just let's pray for these and for us as we've been listening that maybe we can be part of the plan that God uses to draw them to himself.
Certainly. Father, we do turn our thoughts to you in our afternoon. And these names that were read, Father, we intercede on their behalf. Father, we lift up to you praying for Tara and Ethan and Bill, Charlie and Tony and Mac and Michelle and Paul. We pray for Scott. We pray for Tyler and Nick and Keon. Our prayer for them, Father, is that your Holy Spirit would be pursuing them, that it would be in your goodwill to call them into your kingdom, to help them take steps closer to you, to soften their spirits, Father, and to create a thirst, a hunger inside of them for what you have and for relationship with you. We pray for trust. We pray that they would long to have what you are bringing. We pray that they would be honest with their questions. And we do pray, Father, that they would come to a place of seeing you, hearing you knock at the door, and that they would open. And I also intercede, Father, for their friends and family, for the Christians who are in their social circles. My prayer, Father, is that you would give them not only your heart for them, but that also that you would give them the wisdom and the servant nature to serve them and to do what is in their power to do to help shepherd them toward you. I pray that you would help them to be good heralds, faithful witnesses to their friends. And even now, Father, we pray that anything that happens in their lives, that any life and healing and peace and salvation that comes, we give the credit to you. We know the glory goes to the true worker, and we know that's you, Father. So we pray these things, thankful for the gift of our own salvation and longing and zealous for the salvation of these brothers and sisters as well. We pray all this in the dear name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I would just ask those that call in if you would just take one other step and go to our website, faithradionet.com, and click on Prayer Works under the Ministry tab and just add those names. Just write a little invitation to pray. And let's just believe that in this Lenten season leading up to Easter that God would bring about transformation. And Don, just in, I guess, 30 seconds, is, you know, we don't want this just to be another Easter when we reflect on something we know well. How can we make this more significant for us as followers of Christ?
Well, you know, the great thing about Easter is, you know, not only is Lent and the blossoming of trees and the new life all around us a great sort of testimony and image of our life in Jesus, which, you know, can help us kind of thrill anew at our own good news of what we have. But Easter is a time when Jesus gets airplay, So it's a unique time when going to someone and saying, "Hey, would you like to come to Easter service with us?" Is more normal, and so it's a great opportunity to extend an invitation to someone and invite and make use of this sort of built-in season and the opportunities that it avails us.
Don Everts, so appreciate what you've done in writing this wonderful little book from InterVarsity Press, I Once Was Lost. Don and Doug Schaff have co-written that, and we'll put a link up on our website, and of course the podcast will be there as well. Blessings to you, and we look forward to chatting again down the road.